Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, and which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given you every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And then John chapter 1, the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What a wonderful story that is in Genesis chapter 1. But I'm sure, even in some of your minds, the question may be there, can we believe it? Can we trust it? You know, certainly the world may not even ask that question. It just puts it out of its mind completely, as if somehow it's not even something to be thought about. You know, it sounds too much, you know, like science fiction. And it seems as if in our day, you know, science has all kinds of answers. You know, it gives us a different view of how the world begins. And after all, you know, science is empirical. After all, it's about hard facts. You know, after all, it's about careful research and reason. So we really ought to trust science rather than an ancient story in an ancient book. Well, that's certainly not the case, is it? You know, it's not the case that science has the answers. It's not the case that science is more reliable. You know, we know, you know, we believe, because the Bible tells us so, that the Bible is reliable, that we ought to believe that, that that's what ought to shape and guide our thinking. And we ought to see the world, you know, through that grid, through that lens, is how we ought to look at the world. So we're going to look at this ancient account. We're going to spend some time on it. We're going to look at some details, but I don't want us to get lost in the details. It's my intention to try to look at some of the big implications that should shape our thinking. But here, the very first verse of the Bible brings us face to face with ultimate reality. Brings us face to face with God. It's, after all about him. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, those are the opening words of the Bible. The first thing that the Spirit of God wants us to hear as we come to the Word of God is to hear that affirmation that God is and that he acts. And he acted in a very specific way. We need to note, first of all, at least I want us to start at this point, is to see that God's actions tell us something of who he is. You know, just that very basic affirmation that God created the heavens and the earth, and then the account that follows from it, you know, tells us some very important truths about God. It tells us, first of all, that he's purposeful. It tells us that he's deliberate, that he thinks, and he plans, and he acts based upon what he has thought and what he has planned. You know, he then does. And so our God is a very deliberate God, a very purposeful God. Creation wasn't an accident. You know, he didn't somehow misspeak one day and all of a sudden the world is there. No, it was his plan. It was his purpose Because even before the world begins, the scripture tells us he already had covenanted with the Son to redeem a people for himself. He already knew all of us who are his and all throughout the ages who would be his. And it's because he knew us in that loving, saving, purposeful way, you know, that we're saved. And so creation, you know, isn't some accident of God. God is purposeful. He's deliberate. He creates matter. That matter occupies a space. And so it's God who creates matter and space. You know, and then we're going to see some of the particulars about that as we go on. But what we do see is that there's a planned progression. You know, it's not helter-skelter. You know, God could have done it simply with one word. He could have simply brought it all into existence with one word from his mouth. But instead, you know, he shows us that what he did, you know, had steps to it, stages to it. There was a progression to it. And we're going to look at that progression. So God is purposeful. And he's wise. God sums it all up at the end of day six, doesn't he? And God saw all that he had made, everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. He doesn't define, you know, in what way it's good, but I think we can presume that at least one of the things he meant by that was it works. You know, it doesn't have glitches, it doesn't have flaws, it's not a botched job. You know, it's not as if somehow it's all going to come crashing in because there are significant flaws in the plan or significant flaws in the production of this world. No, it's good. It works. It fits. All the pieces have their place, and they all function together to sustain this life which God has created, animal creation, vegetation creation, and even humankind. You know, it all fits together. It all has its place. You know, we know a world that doesn't seem very good because we live in this fallen world. It's filled with fears and tears. It's hard for us to imagine a world without those. A world in which there aren't virulent viruses. A world in which there aren't severe storms that wreak havoc and take hundreds or if not thousands of lives. But it's a world, as it comes from God's hand, that's good, that's filled with his goodness, that reflects his goodness. Marred as this world we know is, it still functions, it still sustains life. God is wise. He's purposeful. He's powerful. You know, think about what he did. There's nothing. And out of nothing, simply by the voice, by his voice, by the word of his mouth, he calls something, you know, into existence. You know, here in verses 1 and 2, all we see is that there is this formless, empty darkness. But that formless thing, you know, still has substance, doesn't it? It's matter, it's stuff, it's energy. You know, whatever we... how we want to envision, you know, that first stuff that God created, you know, it has substance to it. It's matter. There was nothing before, just him. God alone exists. And out of nothing, you know, God brings something. And then out of that something, you know, he brings order and purpose and fullness. But initially, there's something with which he starts. And so we see the power that God has. And he's able to do that with his voice. He's able to bring all that we now see in existence. He's able to bring it all into existence with the word of his mouth. And he's eternal. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God is there. At the beginning of stuff, the beginning of all that we can see, of all this matter and energy and how it's all developed, at the beginning, God is already there. He's eternal. He's outside of this space that he creates. He's outside of this time that he creates. He's outside the world. He's the eternal one. He's outside of time itself. And he's a person. We see that so clearly when we get to day six. He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so God creates man in his image, male and female. He creates them in his image, in his likeness. And we are people. We're persons. We're not creatures. We're not animals who have very limited understanding and thinking. We're people who can look at the big picture of things, who can be like God in creating, who think about big questions like, how did it all start? Where did it come from? What's the meaning and purpose in my life? Why am I here? We are people, people made for relationships, you know, people who need other people, people who need God. We are persons because God is a person. And we know what it is to rule. We know what it is to have authority over other things and other people, because God is sovereign. You know, he is the one who's there in the beginning, and he doesn't just create and let it just sort of let creation kind of bumble along on its own. You know, he gives it direction. He tells the creation, be fruitful and multiply. He tells us, you know, here's your food. You can eat the vegetation. You can eat the seeds. You can eat the fruit of the trees. Not just man, but all the creatures. You know, the vegetation is for you. That's your food. He gives direction. And he gives man a big job, doesn't he? He says, rule over the animals. Rule over the creatures. Rule over this earth. Subdue it. Fill it. And so he gives directions to us. You know, we see his sovereignty in that. He calls us to be like him in that regard, to live in a way in which we govern, you know, the very creation itself. And so we see God. We see not everything about God. The created order doesn't tell us all that we need to know about God. He reveals so much more to us in the scriptures and in his Son, Jesus Christ. But he begins by showing something of himself and what he has done. One of the other very basic things, you know, that we see here at the beginning is that God is not part of creation. He's distinct from it. That's an important truth because some religions of the world, not just in the past, but even today, you know, see the stuff around you, you know, as being filled with God. Somehow he's a part of the creation. It's an extension of him. And so the tree, you know, has God in it, and the rock has God in it, and the sky and the sun have God in them. Well, our God, as he reveals himself in the scripture, makes it very clear that he cares about the world and he governs the world, that he's everywhere present, but from the beginning, he makes it clear that he's distinct. You know, the earth, we're told in verse 2, is formless and void and dark. But hovering over that dark stuff is the Spirit of God. God in his power, God in his energy, you know, not simply a force, you know, but a person. You know, the Spirit is a person, as the Father and the Son are persons, you know, there are three persons, one God, but the Spirit is hovering over. He's hovering over that watery stuff. He's hovering in that darkness. God is there, but he's distinct from it. He's separate from it. He's above it. And so we need to remember that, that God is distinct from me. And he's distinct from the creation. Now, despite dozing from time to time in Dr. Cornelius Van Til's class and getting chalk chucked at me, I said, the one thing you can't ever forget from Dr. Vansil's class are the two circles. You know, the really big one at the top and the little one beneath it, you know, as he drilled into us, you know, this creator-creature distinction and the foundation that that is for our understanding of God, that he is distinct from his creation, despite the fact that we as humans are in his image, we're not God. We're distinct from God. He's above us. You know, he rules over us. It's the word of his power, the word of his grace that directs our lives. You know, he has a right to rule, and he does rule, and we need to hear and obey and to give him worship, to give him thanks, you know, for who he is and for what he has done. And so we need to remember that despite, you know, these sort of squishy worldviews that somehow want to merge God with the creation, we can't, you know, give an inch to that. You know, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, as much as he loves his world, as much as he loves humankind, as much as he especially loves his redeemed people in Jesus Christ, he is separate and distinct from us. He holds out to us, you know, the promise of fellowship. Fellowship now. Fellowship as we live for him and worship him now, but an even more intimate fellowship in that new heaven and new earth that are coming, where we'll dwell with him forever. So God is distinct from his creation. And the one other thing that I want us, you know, to think about this morning is that in this competing marketplace of ideas about the beginning of the world, that the Christian view, you know, the Bible's view of the beginning, is really a very marketable truth. Because the alternatives are abysmal. You know, science, you know, would want us to think that they have the answers. But they don't. You know, think about the alternatives. There's really only three. We're not talking now about the question of evolution. That'll come up later. You know, evolution is about how the creation develops. You know, we're not talking about development, but we're talking about the big question, where did it come from? In the beginning, whatever that beginning was, or was there a beginning, you know, where does this stuff, you know, matter, energy, you know, where does it come from? And so you have either the Christian view that God created, he created everything that is, or you have to say that it just sort of appeared one day. There was nothing, and then there was something. Or you have to say, it was always there. Neither one of those two alternatives is particularly good. Let's think about that. You know, I don't recommend, you know, the Big Bang Theory TV show. You know, there's lots of bad stuff there, including always denigrating Christianity and the few shows that I've watched. But it's interesting to hear the opening theme song. You know, the words are, you can only pick up some of the words. But if our whole universe was in a hot, dense state, yeah, that's how the song begins. Then, nearly 14 billion years ago, expansion started. Wait! The Earth began to cool. The autotrophs began to drool. Neanderthals developed tools. We built a wall. We built the pyramids, math, science, history, unraveling the mysteries. That all started with the Big Bang. Now, notice where it starts. It starts with stuff already there. You know, science doesn't really address that question. It really can't address that question of where did it come from. And so sometimes what they'll want to say is, well, that's not a legitimate question. You know, it's not the stuff of science. We can't investigate that. We weren't there. We can't recreate it. Or they'll say, we don't know. Someday we'll know, but we don't know now. You know, but in the meantime, you know, they try to help us. They want to help us to somehow think that they really know. you know, what's going on. And so some will postulate the idea that there was nothing. Nothing existed. And then all of a sudden, it was there. You know, absolutely nothing. Not matter, not energy, not God, not mass, not any kind of other thing that we might know about. Nothing was there. And then it just appeared. And out of that nothing, there was something. And out of that something ultimately develops all that we now see. Well, as you can imagine, there's not too many people who line up behind that idea. You know, it's pretty stupid, isn't it? You know, to think that somehow, out of nothing, spontaneously, all of a sudden, there's stuff. That hot, dense mass, that the, as the song puts it, that all of a sudden, out of that emptiness, you know, there's not just a little bit of something, but a lot of something, a lot of mass, a lot of energy. So that's not a particularly appealing, you know, view, you know, today, you know, even in the scientific world. But the other view is not particularly appealing either, and yet, you know, that seems to be the the view to which everyone defers because they don't want to think about God creating, and that is that matter always has been. That matter is eternal. This stuff with which the world is made, the stuff we can feel, the energy that's there, that it always has been there. And that's pretty amazing, too, when you think about it. You know, it's rather tough to really believe that one. Because after all, you begin to treat matter as if somehow it's sort of like God. You know, we say God always existed. You know, that's what the Bible tells us, so we say that. And they give to matter, then, some godlike properties. They say, well, you know, it's eternal. You know, if it's always been there, matter is eternal. And it must be powerful. It has power. It had capabilities. It may not have had a mind to direct it, but it had the potential, you know, to do everything that's happened. You know, for there, not only for there to be worlds, you know, created, you know, various galaxies and planets and stars, you know, but there was the potential, you know, even for life itself, for the right combination of elements and circumstances for life itself to develop. And that's exactly what the song proposes, doesn't it? Out of this hot, dense, you know, stuff, you know, that's there, you know, ultimately, you know, you have the earth. And ultimately, you have life on earth. And ultimately, you have life as we know it now on earth. But all of that, you know, if matter is eternal, all of that must have been the potential that was within this matter itself. It has power, and it has eternality. It's eternal. And that's not a particularly appealing thought either. You know, what's to say that in the end, you know, it just sort of all comes crashing in on itself, and again, it's just some blob of stuff. You know, so there's no purpose to our lives. Nothing, you know, that really gives meaning to who we are. Why would morality matter? And maybe that's where why we are where we are, because people have bought into this idea today that there's really no God, you know, who's given meaning and direction and purpose to our lives. But the Bible's view, I think, is a pretty appealing one. You know, the Bible's view is that something, that there wasn't always something, but there was always someone, and that someone brought something into existence. You know, if we put it in very generic terms, there wasn't always something, but there was always someone, and that someone brought something into existence. In the beginning, God, that someone who always was God, created the heavens and the earth, the whole of what exists. That's what that phrase really captures for us in the Bible when it uses that term, heavens and earth. The whole of what is now, God brought it into existence. So it's not, what we have now is not the result of some impersonal, you know, unorganized, incoherent, random, accidental development of matter, but rather it's the thoughtful, planned work of God. God brings it into being. He brings it into being and gives it order. He gives it symmetry. He gives it meaning. He says what life is all about. And it's really the better answer, isn't it? It makes more sense. It explains in a way that none of the other two possibilities do, you know, how this world, you know, is how humankind throughout this world and all of its forms is convinced, you know, that there's meaning. That there's meaning to life, that it's not just we live and die and it's no big deal. No, there's meaning to our lives. We're here to serve God. We're here to love Him. We're here to worship Him. We're here to be prepared to live with Him in His presence in this perfect world that He will recreate, you know, forever. You know, that makes sense to us. It's what drives us. It's what's there in our heart. Sure, there are people who reject that, but it's a pretty small group of people, especially when you come finally face to face with death. When you're laying a loved one in the ground, or when you're dealing with a terminal illness, you know, then that sense of meaning and purpose, you know, comes really pressing in on you, and you have to ask those hard questions. And so our view, the Bible's view, is really the best explanation. It's the one that makes sense of all the parts, not just the physical stuff, but that whole, those heart issues, those big questions about life's meaning and purpose, what the Bible tells us is what gives us sense. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray.